Good evening. It's good to be back in the Gospel of Mark. If you would turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, I think we're on sermon number 3 of possibly 5, maybe 6. We'll see. We're also going to be considering the parallel passages in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8. There was a quote from J.C. Ryle in the 1800s. It says, "There is a common worldly kind of Christianity in our day, which many have and think they have enough of. A cheap Christianity, which offends nobody, requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing, and in the end is worth nothing." It's interesting, that was his day, how much more so in our day. I was speaking with a young man the other day, and he's going through the Screwtape Letters. I don't know if you've ever read them. It's C.S. Lewis. It's a great dialogue between Screwtape and his nephew Wormwood. Wormwood is trying to ascend the ranks of the demon hierarchy. And Screwtape's sort of bringing him along as his uncle to instruct him on how to be a good demon. And Screwtape discusses how people are kept in the dark about demons, how they are led into complacency or extremism. This is chapter 7. Screwtape addresses how demons are to be instructed to keep themselves secret from men. And it's interesting because we often think of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, as this full frontal assault, this all-out attack. Like what we see with the persecuted church. They're coming, they're killing, they're destroying. It's a full frontal assault. And yet, that's not what we have here in America, is it? We don't have people beating down the doors. You're not whipped on the way to church. They're not threatening you with lawsuits yet. And so, the tactic in chapter 7 is to not do the frontal assault, but to actually pull back. Take a step back. And we don't want a full frontal assault. What we want to do is make people comfortable, get them complacent, take their eye off the ball, as it were. Screwtape actually says men can easily be turned into materialistic and skeptics. And so their lack of understanding, their lack of concern for the spiritual realm leads them to not worry at all about their spiritual condition. And instead, they surround themselves with the comforts of this world, thinking only of this life and not that which is to come. And it was interesting because he ends this dialogue with his nephew, Wormwood, and says, "Some ages are lukewarm, some are complacent. Let us make it our business to soothe them, yet faster asleep. Because when there is a society that is based upon lukewarm and comfort, the goal of ours is to keep them wallowing in their present state, keep them ignorant of the reality to come." So I was just thinking about that as I came to this passage, because as we look at this passage, we're going to see this particular type of soil. In the end, it's the same as the other two that are going to yield no fruit. But this is a dangerous passage because it really confronts us where we are in our culture, our comfort, our lukewarmness. And as we're going to see in this passage, when tribulation does come, when persecution does come, when temptation does come, many will fall away. And it's a scary thing to think that even in the church, because as we're seeing, these are people that Jesus is talking to. These are his disciples. These are people that are under the ministry of the word. They are going to fall away. They're going to walk away. And so it's a warning to us. It's also an encouragement to us. We should not be surprised when we see these things. But it's interesting because it requires us to all take a step back and say, "Lord, is it I? Could this be me?" It calls us all to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So let's dive in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and I'm going to read a few verses and then skip to the interpretation later on in the chapter. Verse 4, "And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell upon stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seed fell upon the good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Later on in the passage, in verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. These are the ones among whom is sown the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. May the Lord establish his word in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, your means of grace. Lord, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Father, anything that is not from you, may it fall to the ground. But the good seed that is scattered, I pray it would find good soil. Lord, that we would be comforted, that we would be encouraged, that we would be rebuked if we need to be. But Father, whatever happens, would it be for your glory? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You remember as we began this parable, we talked about the basic familiarities, first off, between the soils. In these soils, they all hear the same word. There is one seed, there is one sower, but there are four types of soil. You'll be reminded that this parable is much like Matthew chapter 7. We're not talking about the Muslims, we're not talking about the Buddhists, we're not talking about the Mormons. We're not talking about those outside of the covenant community. We're speaking to those who have come under the means of grace, the hearing and preaching of the word. We're talking about those who have come under the blessing of special revelation. We have something more in this parable than just the witness of God in creation. We have the witness of God in his inspired book. That is the word being sown. And so once again, this parable is a parable of caution. It's very peculiar and directed towards us. Why? Because tonight you are in this parable. You are experiencing this parable. You are one of these four types of soil. I cannot see your heart. My job is just to sow. But once again, sowing the seed. When the seed is sown, the soil will be revealed. You got to see that. Every time we come together, every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, when we come together, I want you to understand the emphasis here is not upon the seed. The emphasis here is not upon the sower. Mark doesn't even mention who the sower is. We know it's Jesus, but Mark doesn't make mention to him because the emphasis here is not upon Christ and his sowing. The emphasis here is upon the condition of the soil. And the condition of the soil determines the receptivity of the word, of the seed. And as we've already talked about here, the soil here represents the sinner's heart under the ministry and influence of the word of God. And so I hope what you're seeing here, I believe what you're seeing in this parable is nothing less than the interpretation of what we've seen in Mark chapter 1, 2, and 3. And so it's wonderful that we've seen Jesus' ministry so far, his public ministry in Mark chapter 1, 2, and 3. And what have we seen? Well, we've seen the greatest preacher ever. Hope we could all agree on that, that Jesus was the greatest preacher. No one could preach better. I hope you've seen that the Word of God, the wisdom of God incarnate, is preaching that Word. He's come sowing the Word of God. And I've got to believe at some point his disciples said, wait a minute. If this is the greatest preacher ever, if this is the wisdom of God, the word of God incarnate, if this is God preaching, proclaiming his word, why all the hostility? Why aren't people just bowing down and worshiping him? Why aren't all of creation running to bow and worship and follow him? Why are the Pharisees and the Sadducees getting with the Herodians and they are plotting to murder him? Wait a minute. Are they hearing the same word that I'm hearing? Why do they hate him so? Why do they reject him? You know, we always talk about in our culture, we think we can just love people into the kingdom. Jesus loved perfectly, and yet they're ready to crucify him. They want his blood and nothing less than his blood. You remember earlier in chapter 3, they took counsel together and they wanted his blood. Why? You got to be thinking. I mean, imagine the disciples. They see this. Why would men and women in the covenant community, raised on the scriptures, catechized, sacrificing morning and evening, why would they reject the word of God, the Lamb of God, and hug death to their breasts? Why? Why would they do that? And so I think that Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, the deliverer who's being rejected for the most part by his own people, I think he's providing them an answer. He's giving them, listen, they're seeing doubt. They're seeing flat out rejection. They're seeing people commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You remember we talked about that? They know this is God. They know this is the finger of God, and yet they attribute it to the devil. The disciples are seeing all of this. And I imagine they're concerned, why, Lord? Why the rejection? Why the hostility? And so I think here what we're seeing, Jesus is giving them some encouragement. He's giving us some encouragement. He's reminding us, it's not about you. Do your job. Be faithful. And I'll take care of the results. It's hard for us to forget that. It's hard to forget that it's just our job to sow. We don't change the seed. We don't think about a different seed. We don't get the genetically modified seed. We just take the seed, the word of God, and we scatter it. We scatter it through Bible studies. We scatter it through personal testimonies. We scatter it primarily through the word preached. And that's all job. That's all we do. God is the one who has to change the soil. But once again, I think Jesus is pulling back the veil here, and he's allowing the disciples to see sort of a heaven's eye view of what's going on. What's going on in chapters 1, 2, and 3? What's going on in this ministry? And so the first thing I want you to see this evening, the first point is appearances can and often do deceive us. Appearances can and they often do deceive us. If you look in Luke chapter 8 in the parallel account, Luke chapter 8 verses 13 and 14. It says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21 also give us the parallel account. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now at first glance, when we read this, the people represented by the stony ground and the thorny ground, they both appear to have responded positively to the gospel. They are not like the wayside hearer. You remember the sermon of the wayside hearer. He does not consider these things. His heart has grown dull. He doesn't want to have anything to do with the things of God. He won't even consider it. These are not the wayside hearer. At first, perhaps they appear to be great cases of conversion. These verses describe people who maybe signed the prayer card. These folks may have prayed the sinner's prayer. Immediately they received it with joy. Indeed, they looked, they appeared outwardly to receive the gospel. These people are not coming in and persecuting the church. These people are not like the wayside hearer that says, I'm sick of hearing about sin and Jesus get out of here. These people, these stone ground hearers, receive it with joy. And yet these two groups of people, these professing believers, they have named Jesus on their lips, and yet their hearts are still far from him. For we read, once we get past that small layer of soil, there's nothing there but rock, hardness, stone. These people have heard the word of God, and they have made some type of profession, and yet they're still on their way to hell. And this parable should cause us to stop and tremble. How many people do you know in your lifetime? You've seen them make a profession of faith. You've perhaps seen them come into the church. And for a time, indeed, Jesus was their guy. They loved Jesus for a time. And yet, ultimately, they walked away. It breaks my heart every time I think about the friends that I came to faith in Christ with and how many of them have walked away. Beloved, this should cause us to pause. We've known so many people in our lives who in the beginning had no problem with Jesus. Think about how many men, how many women, how many deacons, how many elders, how many pastors have you seen walk away, abandon their faith in Christ. And in a day of easy believism, I think this parable strikes to the very heart of the problem of making a shallow decision. First off, we need to understand the picture that Jesus is trying to paint for us here, beloved. When we talk about appearances being deceived, oftentimes when we hear rocky soil, we think of, okay, there's this soil and there's all these rocks that are mixed into it. Well, that's not what's going on here, beloved. If that were the case, the roots would just simply go around the rocks. I mean, when they find rocky soil, they don't just decide, well, we can't plant anything here. I mean, you go out to the highway, just look going down 376 or 79, you will see stuff growing out of the side of the mountains. It's amazing how roots, if there's soil there, they will find a way. That's not what we're talking about here. The picture here is a soil. It's a small layer of soil that's found its home upon a layer of rock. And so you have this small topsoil, this small amount of topsoil that's literally hiding on top of a hard layer of rock. Notice what he says in Matthew 13:5. He says, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. There's the key to it. There's a little bit of earth. Yeah, there's 1, 2, maybe 3 inches of topsoil. But that's it. And underneath there, it's rock. It's hard. It's stone. And so you think about it. There's no depth. There's no deepness of earth there. And so, yeah, you know, was it suitable for sustaining life? Just a little bit. And as that seed is sown on here, this surface, it's pliable. It's sort of welcoming. It sort of receives that seed. There's enough richness and viability that seed, when it's scattered on this soil, on this rock soil, on this stony soil, when it's there, imagine the seed springing up quickly. You know, there's just enough to where, yeah, it's going to settle in. And it's going to spring up quickly. And you think about it, you know, it looks like there's life there. And there was fruit, perhaps a blade, a shoot, or even a stalk. Notice what it says. Immediately, with joy, they received the word, and it sprang up. My wife's got a wonderful picture. In our drainage thing, the gutter, we had a sunflower shoot up this past summer. Now, sunflowers don't normally reside in gutters. There's only about that much soil there. But it reminded me, there was enough soil for that sunflower seed to shoot up. And you think about it. You think about it. It looks like there's life. Immediately, they received the word with gladness. Immediately, they sprang up. But there's no root system. It cannot be a root system. Those roots, as they begin to go down, they hit rock. Notice what it says in verse 17. They have no ground in themselves. There's no grounding. Well, why is there no grounding? Well, think about it. As the seed is trying to take hold, as the seed is trying to dig, as it's trying to establish a root system, what does it hit? Rock. It can't ground itself. It has no depth. It can't grow. And so it invests all that it has shooting up. It can't go down. It can't ground itself. It has no way to go but up. And so you think about it. Yeah, there's going to be a blade. There's going to be a shoot. There's going to be a stalk. And immediately this plant is going to spring forth. And you're going to see it. You're going to see it quickly. But guess what? That small amount of soil cannot sustain life. That small amount of soil cannot give sustenance. It might for a week. Maybe there's some rain. Maybe there's a few cloudy days. But eventually the sun's going to come out. Eventually the roots are going to be tested. And when the sun comes out, notice what it says in verse 4. Excuse me. Not verse 4. Verse 16. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves. And if you go back to verse 6, it says, when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root. It had withered away. You got to understand, folks, that this plant, it looked like it had real promise. It looked like it was really going to bear fruit. It looked like the seed had fallen on the good soil. But at the end of the day, this seed yields the same crop as the wayside here. Nothing. Nothing. And this is the scary part, because it looks good. It looks like there's promise. It looks like there's life. And yet when the sun comes up, it's scorched and it withers away. And so the second thing we're going to see is the danger of easy believism. Notice what he says in verse 16. Immediately they received it with joy. Luke 8:13 actually says, they received the word with joy and they believe for a while. Beloved, this man hears the message of the kingdom. Unlike the first type of soil that utterly rejects it and considers it something unworthy of thought, this fella says, wow, this is great. A kingdom, crowns, a mansion, a savior, forgiveness of sin. These are things that I need. Peace, comfort, joy. Sure, I'll take two. Sign me up. I love old Bunyan. Sorry, I got to go back to Pilgrim's Progress. There's a guy in Pilgrim's Progress called Pliable. Now, Pliable sets off with Christian and Obstinate on the way to the Celestial City. And I love, as Obstinate ends up going back, Pliable, as he's going along, he says, basically, so you think the words in your book are true? Yeah. Well, there's an endless kingdom, everlasting life, kingdom forever. This is pleasant. What else? What else? What else am I going to get? Tell me about the crowns. Tell me about the treasure. Tell me about the life everlasting. Tell me about all the things that I'm going to get. No more crying. The owner of the place will wipe away our tears. Tell me about all of these things. And Pliable basically says, tell me about all the stuff I'm going to get. And you think about how many gospel presentations are, here's all the stuff you get. How much more do you want? You sign this pledge card and you get this. Say this prayer, you get this. You know, a lot of times our evangelism tracks are like that. You know, here's all the stuff you get. And Pliable does that. And it's amazing. Because when does Pliable fall away? As soon as he hits the slough of despond, the first sign of trouble, he turns back. And so I want you to understand, this person, he really does hear the gospel call. This person really does immediately respond with joy. He embraces the message and he believes. Once again, Luke 8:13, he received the word with joy and he believed for a while. And so, beloved, because he receives it with joy, because he believes for a while, he actually brings forth something that looks like life. He brings forth some type of manifestation. It appears to be life. It looks like there is something going on here. Something positive is happening. And now you got to remember this. The good soil is probably pretty close to this. Anything going on with the good soil? No. Because what happens when seeds are scattered on the good soil? They take root. They dig deep. They ground themselves. They start a root system. And so nothing's going on with the good soil, but it looks like this guy springing up immediately. It sort of reminds you of Matthew 7, the wise and the unwise, the righteous and the unrighteous builder. This guy's digging deep. And so it doesn't look like anything's going on because he's digging and he wants to lay a foundation that will last. But the foolish builder says, forget all that. I'm throwing up the house. Let's go. Let's get this thing on. And so you think about the contrast between this seed that's sown on the stony ground and the seed that's on the good soil. Beloved, the good soil is spending all of its energy, all of its power to entrench itself. The roots are spreading. It's spending all of its sustenance to dig deep because that's the only way that it will live. But not so with this stony ground. Immediately, it shoots up. It springs forth, and it looks like there's life there. And so you think about it. How often do we see people like this? This guy on the stony ground, he's taking off like a rocket. He's starting Bible studies. He's leading prayer groups. He's out witnessing. He's there every time the door is open at the church. He's out doing this. He's out. He's doing all this stuff. All of the outward stuff, it's there. It looks great. And yet he's spending no time digging, laying the roots, putting down roots. Folks, we have people like this that come in the church all the time. They're on fire. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. They're on fire. And yet there's no roots. There's no grounding. They never stop to dig. But eventually, the sun's coming up. Eventually, this will be tested. And so instead of digging and building a foundation, eventually the sun comes up. And Jesus tells us in verse 17 what the sun is. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. Because of the word. Beloved, Luke 8:13 adds a third. It says, and in time of temptation, they fall away. When temptation, tribulation, and persecution come, this little plant is scorched. This person is a fair weather believer. And as long as things are going great like Pliable, he's gung-ho for the kingdom. But when the clouds part and those harsh beams from the sun come down, this little plant is scorched. Though he received the message with joy, though he had some manifestation of life, when persecution, tribulation, and temptation come, this hearer utterly repudiates his faith in Christ and casts off his profession. I want you to understand that. These people come in. They receive the word with joy. They believe for a while. And when persecution comes, they say, I have nothing to do with Christ. I know him not. You need to see that, beloved. That's how serious this is. They come in and then they go out from among us. And it's scary because it looked like there was life. Now, it doesn't mean that every time somebody immediately receives it with joy and runs in the door and excited, that it's a lie, it's not real. No. We have the Ethiopian eunuch. We have Zacchaeus. We have examples. But I want you to understand that not all joyful immediate responses are genuine responses. And so we have to be discerning. We have to be careful. And so third and lastly, the cause of such a great fall. Notice he says in verse 17, afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. I like the old King James that says, afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. I like the King James translation because I think it gives us a better idea of what's going on here. This person isn't stumbling for the sake of the gospel. This person, because of temptation, persecution, and tribulation, is now offended by the gospel. When opposition because of the gospel arises, this person goes back from Christ. Notice the last word of 17. They are offended. This person is offended. This is the same word that's used in the 6th chapter of John's gospel. You remember, you can turn over there to John's gospel. John's gospel chapter 6. We see this same word used. You remember in John chapter 6, after Christ feeds the 5,000, you remember what happens after he feeds them. Are they angry? Are they upset? No. They're ready to make him king. It says, and they were ready to take him by force to make him king. So there, this is the guy. We're following this guy. This is our leader. This is our king. We will follow him. And the next day, in verse 22, the next day, the following day, Jesus saw them standing on the other side, and he begins to explain to them who he really is. I am the bread of life. He reminds them not to labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father, God the Father, has set his seal upon him. You remember what they say? Do they say, you're right, you're the bread of life. We need to bow down and worship you. We need to follow you. We will go wherever you take us, Lord Jesus. No. What does he say in verse 61? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? This is the same word, folks. They are offended that Christ has said, I am the bread of life. I am the manna from heaven. They are offended by it. They were just ready to make him king, to take him by force, and set him up as a king. And now when he's explained to them who he is, what he has come to do, and what their response must be, they are now offended. Not offended at his words, offended by him. He himself has now become offensive. Beloved, these are his disciples. These are people who are following, outwardly professing. They're following, and now we find them murmuring. And he says, does this offend you? And what is he? It's amazing, John 6:66. One of the saddest passages in the Bible. I don't know if it has anything to do with numbers, sorry. John 6:66. From that time forth, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. You see that? They were offended at the message. They were offended at the messenger. And from that time forth, they walked with him no more. But I love when you get to verse 68. Jesus has asked Simon Peter, asked the apostles, are you going to leave too? And you see the stark contrast. You see the contrast between the stony ground here. Someone who receives it with joy. Someone who gets their belly full. Someone who says, what do you have to offer me? And then someone whose heart has truly been changed. Because Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of life. Where else are we going to go, Lord? Where else is there to go? Peter says, my heart is fixed. Fixed upon thee, thou alone has the words of life. But not these stony ground professors. Not these people with their quick, easy, meaningless, shallow decision. Beloved, it's easy to put your Christianity on your Facebook. It's easy to put it on a bumper sticker. It's easy to tattoo it on your chest or wherever you want it. It's easy. And these folks will endure for a while. But if there's no root, if you are not firmly planted in Christ, if your heart has not been changed, then it's meaningless. And we're no different than the wayside here. Beloved, they turn away from Him. They are offended at Christ. And this word tribulation that we find here in Luke chapter 8:13, I like this word tribulation. It's a Latin word. It comes from tribulum, which the meaning of it essentially means the threshing floor. I think when they translated the King James, they had something, I think they were spot on this. Because what's going on with these stony ground hearers when we see this tribulation come in? Well, I think we see the threshing floor. When persecution comes to the church, when tribulation comes in, that's where the chaff and the wheat are separated. That's when we see the separation of the sheep and the goats. When we have trials, opposition, because of the gospel, as he says in Mark 4, for the word's sake, for the sake of the word. When we are persecuted because we hold to Christ and we will not yield, we will not compromise. When our mettle is tested, when we're thrown into the fire, you find out where your heart is. Beloved, when tribulation comes, the chaff are going to be offended. And they will walk with Him no more. When tribulation comes, the goats are going to be offended and they will walk with Him no more. When Christianity requires more of us than a smile, than a bumper sticker, than just showing up on Sunday. When it requires, when it costs something, you'll find out. Once again, I love that chapter 7 of the Screwtape Letters. I think this brother was onto something. Satan would just rather us have us go to sleep, be comfortable, fat, lazy, and happy. Full frontal assault's not going to work. So that happened in 1776. We're okay. Not now. Make them fat, make them happy, make them comfortable, and they'll go to sleep. Beloved, the gospel for these folks. And this is literally the word. It's that same word, scandal. The scandal of the cross. It's an offense. It's the offense of the cross. It is offensive to them, and they will have Christ no more. And so the only application I would really encourage you with tonight is this parable shows us we ought not to hurry. I love the fact that Presbyterianism is deliberately slow. Because it's dangerous. We see these folks that receive the word with joy immediately, and they spring forth. J.C. Ryle once said, "All is not gold that glitters. That conviction is not conversion. That feeling is not faith. That sentiment is not grace. All that blossoms does not come to fruit. Be not deceived," is the constant cry. "Consider well what you do. Do not run before you are called. Count the cost." J.C. Ryle was saying that was the message that Luther preached. Latimer, Baxter, Whitfield, Roland Hill, they were very well aware of the deceitfulness of a man's heart. And so, beloved, we would do well. So first of all, as Paul says, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But also, remember, we'll know them by the fruit. Presbyterianism is deliberately slow. It's a good thing. So as we leave tonight, once again, remember, as we said at the beginning, a Christianity that offends no one, requires no sacrifice, costs nothing, is worth nothing. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the offense of the cross, the scandal of the cross. Father, pray that we would sow the seed wherever you've called us. Lord, wherever you've planted us in your vineyard, mother, father, pastor, teacher, nurse, whatever, Lord, wherever you planted us, help us to bloom. Help us to be fruitful. And Lord, help us to guard our hearts. And God, it's not our job to be fruit inspectors. Lord, it's our job to sow the seed. But God, help us to pray. Help us to pray for laborers. For the harvest is plenty and the laborers are so few. And God, we pray in our hearts and in our midst that you would be preparing the soil. That just as the Apostle Paul said, Apollos planted, I watered, God gives the increase. Lord, whatever happens, whether they go out from among us or whether they come in and they bear 60, 30, 100 fold, whatever happens, would we give you the glory and honor that is due your name? Father, bless this word to our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.